On those books, he had seven books plus the Doctrine of God, which made eight. Or was it six plus one? I think it was eight. And he was very careful to write six books to guard a bunch of stuff so that when you bought the seventh one, which was maturity, that all the frame would be there. And people would write and say, I just want the maturity one. And I'm telling you, you can't do that. And that it doesn't work that way. Because what people are looking for is some little formula or some steps to maturity, and there is none. And I thought about that this week. Really, if and I'll speak for Oren here, every time we speak, we're on the edge of what this maturity is, but there is no just one formula. There's a whole lot of information out there that has to be pieced together. Now, let me give you an example. The gospel, the good news that a Christian can mature in the Romans, the 16th chapter, 25th, 26th verses, also in Galatians, the first chapter, is not found any one place, and it doesn't tell you exactly what it is. But the good news is that a Christian can mature. But that's not how you mature. I can mature. That isn't how you mature. There's a whole, the whole Pauline epistles, and I would suggest that it's a quest that never ends. And there's no formula. And I'm beginning to appreciate it's a little different for each person because we all have different buttons that get pushed as well. And let me give you another thing. I had a guy call me recently, and he was complaining about, he was teaching, and somebody was complaining about his outlines or something. He said, do they realize they put 8 hours into it? Now, this is a true story, and I hope Oren remembers this. Over 30 years ago, one of the main verses we're going to look at tonight, over 30 years ago, Oren and I were talking about this in my house in Petaluma about being ensphered in grace and what that means. And so if you ask me how many hours I put in to thinking about this verse, I'm going to tell you 30 or 40 years, but not all the time. I still can tell you I don't have it all, and I won't in this life. And so having said that, I wanted to review where we've been, which in this review, we'll set up where I'd like to go in the maturing Christian. But before we look to the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. Our Father, we do thank you for your Word, and we'd ask for the Holy Spirit to give us those truths that are there, nothing more, nothing less. Amen. Now, I just, to our brother Dan from Kaiser, right? I was telling him that I used to have a sign on each of my two offices in San Francisco to remind me, and the sign says, it was a cartoon actually, said, you can't win an argument with a fool. Well, that's also true in spiritual, and I was talking about the school district down there, but here, not the parents or the kids, but here, and when we come to spiritual things, that's true in Scripture. We saw that the natural man over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we're not going to go through all this, this is just review, thinks that everything that we consider dear and to our heart spiritually is a bunch of foolishness. That's what the verse says. And actually, if you want to really transliterate it, he thinks it's moronic. So you cannot, the worst thing we as Christians can do, I think this has something to do with how you witness to people. You can't win an argument with somebody that doesn't have a basis with which to argue. So the natural man is totally blind to any spiritual truth. Now, there's also an element of this to carnal Christian. I want to give you a little humor because God has humor and he somehow blessed me with it too. And that's this. I've always said that if you had a verse where you had two possibilities and you really were sincerely trying to figure it out. The way to figure it out is to take those two options to a carnal Christian or a natural man and ask him and then pick the other one. The only problem is there, Satan is a fooler, and Satan can get it 90, he'll get his lie to only be 3 or 4%. So the natural man or the carnal Christian might get it right just enough to throw you really wrong. But let's go back to the natural man. In the book of 1 Corinthians, let's see, it's on the left-hand side of the page. It would be 2 Corinthians, the third chapter. Paul and the Holy Spirit, we're not turning there. Paul and the Holy Spirit said, and I'm going to put this in modern terms, says that if you want to know something about the Old Testament, don't ask a Jew, because they don't have a clue. And the worst thing that a Hebrew professor can do is go ask a Jew what it means in Hebrew. That's what that chapter says. Now, so the natural man, we're not going to go to for any knowledge. And the natural man, and as I put there, is not only blinded, he is supernatural. Now watch, everything supernatural is not from God. He is supernaturally empowered to warp the truth. Now, a carnal Christian isn't much better. Now, it's funny that you said that, but in 1 Corinthians, and I have it here, in 1 Corinthians 1 or 5:1, we basically have a statement, if you read that in its context, historical context, that says carnal Christians can act worse than unsaved people. And there's a guy in there I call Oedipus, and if you know your Greek plays, you know why I call him that. He is not a nice person. So the carnal Christian is operating in the area of the flesh, can look and act just like an unsaved person, and in fact act worse because he's fighting something. He's fighting the grieving of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk it about. But a carnal Christian, which is a family relationship, is not cut off from the Holy Spirit. But this is starting the frame where we're going tonight. It's cut off from growth. It's not in their position, and I'm going to say it now, I'm going to be developing this for the next 35 minutes, is cut off from the grace that is in your position. But there's more than one grace. We'll get to that. There's grace coming for more than one reason. So when a carnal Christian talks, and I would take this not to be somebody that studied their lesson and got in a fight with their wife before they came. That's not one. I'm talking one that has a lifestyle. That's what you have in 1 Corinthians. A lifestyle of a carnal Christian. It's not something we're going to get any spiritual truth from. We're not going to see any spiritual growth. They have no spiritual insight, and they can be wooed by all the enemies and all the different influences. Now, I'm going to say that all these rest of these people, till we get down to the spiritual Christian, can have a Christian can have multiple influences. Let's do it that way, or multiple things going on. I know people. Logically, they shouldn't. It's not logical that a person who used the law to be righteous before God and use the law to be righteous before men. But people are not logical. They run off of emotion. So then we saw the legal age conformer. That's in Romans 12:2. The legal age conformer and this is something I want to start developing because of a heresy I heard we were talking about before tonight's class. It's somebody who tries to develop spirituality or righteousness in their own strength. Now, if you've ever listened to me and Oren use different words. Spiritual life is not your own strength. It's not God controlling you. It's God's supernatural empowerment or enabling and human responsibility. There's a combination of both. You can't say it's all human, and you can't say it's all God, because it's a heresy either way. If it was all God, then you could just sit here, come on, zap me, that's Pentecostal. And then they go and jump around and act a fool. Or you could say, I'll do it in my own strength, and that's Romans 12:2. While I'm there, I was rebuked for not being real clear that I'm against vegetarian and veggies. So vegans. So I will say again, and if you saw the second page notes, you can see I'm determined to be more dogmatic, because I feel I've been a little too nice. In Romans 14, Paul says that person who wants to get out under law not only accepts the dietary laws of the Mosaic law, but adds to them. And if you get in, and it also is in Peter, I didn't think I was going to go on this, but I will. In Peter, in Timothy, it also says that these people do it as a religion. And I'm telling you, if you meet somebody that's a vegan or a vegetarian, they will let you know within 30 minutes. Because they're proud of it. Okay. And Scripture says that they don't, and this is the theme tonight, they don't understand grace. I would suggest to you, most Christians don't understand grace. And so that's where we're going tonight, Lord willing. Now, the work salvationists, I believe, and this is a little editorial of mine, but you study it through and see if it's true. I believe the work salvationist is beyond legalism and is an unsaved person by definition. And 1 Corinthians 12 or 15, 2, they believe in vain. So I wouldn't even count them Christians, but I'd put them up under natural man. The ensnared believer, this has been a long time since we looked at it. There's two ways that a person, and this is something we all have to watch out for, can be ensnared by Satan. And one is in Timothy, there's somebody that's put in a leadership position and they're a novice. And the minute they're a novice, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to cover up, you don't know it. And what is that? Pride. And so Satan's going to manipulate the circumstances for a novice in a leadership position so that that pride will come out. That's what it says. Then there's another place over in 2 Timothy where some guys know doctrine correctly. They have been corrected in 1 Timothy to get it right, and then they goof up again in 2 Timothy, a different heresy. And Paul says that once they reneged upon what they knew better, and they reneged on it. Reneged is a card term for went back on. They reneged on it. Satan will use that, and he'll use them like a tool, because he'll. I'll give you an example of some people. You figure out the people. I don't have to tell you that there are people who are in prominent positions who have something in their background that they haven't made right. Now you know, as I know, that we all got stuff that we shouldn't have done, and if we confessed it to the Lord, and then we're done with it. But there are people that won't admit they did wrong and thereby are, in a sense, lying about it. All that Satan has, they can be going along being spiritual for a minute, and all Satan's got to do is manipulate the circumstance to bring that up, which they're trying to deny, and boom, he's got them. There's several examples in Scripture. So, long story short, what is it? They used to say in Texas, don't leave anything non-fessed up. My dad hated that. I don't know. Fessed up. Okay. So there's an ensnared believer. There's a Galatianite believer. And remember, the legal age back in Romans 12, 2 is self-determination. In Galatianite, who is associated with another age, has some supernatural enabling to do that. And they want to do stuff in their own strength too, but they're getting supernatural empowerment to think that way and to do that. And they're trying to gain righteousness before men. Now, we're going to see this. In fact, we're not done with this, because it's going to have to do with what we're doing. If you turn to Galatians, the first chapter, and in the fourth verse, this is a gospel that they gave up and they're still saved. I can't emphasize that enough. In the sixth verse, I marvel that you so quickly moved from, that's an apo, away from him that called you, called would be initial salvation, to the grace from Christ. Now, why did I translate that, the grace from Christ? Because I read in verse 3, grace is to you and peace from, and there is a preposition there. You see where the grace comes from in verse 3? From the Father and from Christ. From Christ to another gospel. So they gave this up. And I'm going to suggest to you and develop tonight that when they gave up this gospel, that you can mature in the next verse in Christ, understanding your position. When they gave this up and tried to mature in another way, that they gave up access to grace in their position. But we got to understand what grace is, so we'll eventually get there. So they gave up the doctrine of the Christ. Now, remember, they had a little supernatural enabling, because the wisdom of this present evil age is that, oh, there's other ways to mature. Oh, my God wouldn't make you do that. My God is more fair than that. Have you heard that one? Yeah, that's the present evil age. There is a spiritual Christian. I didn't develop this, and I don't, well, as a distinct division, but it is one. There are two areas of a spiritual Christian, but in your notes I put very temporary. I didn't put temporary, but it's a very temporary state where a Christian in 1 John 2:15 can misdirect divine love towards the world. And my interpretation is, and I covered it when we were there, that when it says in the world system and the things thereof, that includes not only the world's values, but includes unsaved people. We're not to directionalize this divine. What is the divine quality of love to be directionalized at? The other believers. So if you directionalize it at an unbeliever, it's not going the right place, and it'll eventually, I believe, that's a very short time period. It's a very short window of misdirection. In other places, a Christian can misdirectionalize a love. We didn't cover this because there's not a lot said out of it, but back in 2 Timothy 4, about verse 10, Paul says that Demas has left me because he loved this present evil age. I would interpret that as being present evil age. And he went to Thessalonica, which I never could figure out because that was the only church that wasn't messed up at the time. But he apparently, and that's what we're going to cover tonight, he apparently gave up, if he loved the present evil age, if we match that with First Galatians, the first chapter, he apparently gave up the good news that you can mature in Christ. Because you can't love the present evil age and its wisdom without giving that up. They're antipodal. They're opposed to each other. So those, I would say, very temporary. Now, the spiritual Christian. When is the spiritual Christian? You will not find this divine correctly in any anywhere. Well, Chafer, anywhere in the last half of the 20th century, or from 60 on. Spiritual just simply means emanating things of the Spirit or pertaining to the Spirit. If it's a person, they're emanating things of the Holy Spirit. It's a special ending on the Word that does that. That means they have a right relationship to the Father. Now, I've got to do this. I have a picture in my mind of a person that this really bothers, so that's why I want to do it. When you are sinning and the Holy Spirit grieves you and convinces you that that's not right, and you confess your sins, 1 John 1:9, I would suggest to you for that second, you're neither spiritual, at that exact moment, you're neither spiritual nor carnal. You're in what I would call neutral, and that's not a scriptural word. It's my way to get a handle on the concept. You make up your own word. And when you act, this is carnal and this is spiritual, you're on this precipice. Precipice means steep. And when you act, you will either act, well, the arrow would be going up this way. You will either act emanating things from the Holy Spirit, or you act emanating things from the flesh. That's what carnal means. But at this point, you're in neutral. And it's at that point, Holy Spirit, get that sin right, get that sin right, get that sin right. You get that sin right. Okay, you get it right. Now the Holy Spirit takes, according to Galatians 5:17, and sends some lusts in there, what you should be doing, not what you should not be doing. But while the Holy Spirit is sending these lusts in here, strong desires of what you should do, guess what? This is too. So what did Oren say earlier? Now you got to make a choice. But you can't even make the choice until you get here in neutral. Okay? Because otherwise it's all downhill. That's not a good picture, but I'm just describing a... So a spiritual Christian then is someone who's emanating things of the Spirit. There are no degrees of spirituality. Now here's the image for that. That light switch is either on or off. You're either rightly related to the Holy Spirit. When I say you, I'm including myself. We are either rightly related to the Holy Spirit or we're not rightly related to the Holy Spirit. On or off. That's spirituality. We're either... Now, the way to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit, 1 John 1:9, is to what person of the Godhead? The Father. So if you're rightly related to the Father, which is the head of the family, then you're rightly related to the rest of the family, right? And to the other persons of the Godhead. So we have to get our relationship to the Father straight to have a correct relationship. So that means if we're not correctly related to the Father, we don't have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. If we're not correctly related to the Father, we do not have an ability to get in our position because we can't relate to the other in a family manner for family benefits. Now, we're still in the family. That's the point I'm trying to make. So a spiritual Christian is not a mature Christian, but he or she, and if we're here another few years, I forgot what I was going to say. I was being too smart, Aleky. Okay. Now, what I want to do is a verse I didn't put on your outline. And that's this. And if you hear me, and I hear it in Oren, he says it in different ways. His whole message this morning was this. Most Christians don't understand grace. They just don't understand it. And I'm telling you, you think we're fighting the Mormons. You think we're fighting people that we rub shoulders with. I'm telling you right now, in subtle ways, in very subtle ways, we're fighting people that we have been close to. I'll give you an example. In the Bay Area, I think I used this Sunday, but some of you weren't there. In the Bay Area, there were people that I knew were sound. You knew Phil Howard, that whole cadre down there. Who was there? Bob Berry, Dave Ekman, all those guys. There's a whole bunch of them. All of them better speakers than I. All of them very intelligent, all that kind of stuff. And they would laugh. A guy I know, Bill, walked into a funeral and they laughed at him and said, "Oh, you're one of the last of the dispensationalists." Almost all of them are teaching lordship for salvation, which really is I didn't number them on purpose, is bullet number 4. So if they're not tares, Ramirez or whatever, Fernandez brothers. If they're not tares, they're sowing tares. So this is close. These are people that we would have called compadres. We wouldn't say comrades because that's another thing. But we would have called them compadres. So this, if you'll turn to John, the first chapter. So one of my missions in life is, and you know what, I was looking in my notes. You were talking about looking at notes. In 1994, in this building, there was a forum, and I spoke on grace because I believe most of the people in that building at that day didn't understand what grace is. So this isn't new. But I want you to see this. And you heard this in the earlier hour. If you really understand this verse, you're going to start understanding the difference between the Old and New Testament. Now, I want to say again, I love the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament. I believe the Old Testament records failures that I'm not supposed to repeat. And a lot of the Old Testament tells us some of the aspects of God, some of the character of God that we don't get in the New Testament as richly. So we use the Old Testament. Now read verse 17 with me. I was off one. Verse 16. And out of, this is a strong preposition, his, now this was in this context, is the Son of God. I'm in John 1:16. Out of his, the Son of God's fullness, have all we received. Now watch this. We receive grace instead of, it's not for, instead of favor. Now watch how I translate it. We receive grace instead. Now this, what this is doing is talking about the incarnation. And as a result of the, now John and the Holy Spirit are looking back 60 years after it occurred and saying this is what happened at the incarnation because he's living in the results of it 60 years later and the benefits of it. And in this verse, he summarizes the whole Old Testament of the New Testament. And if you mark in your Bible, I'm going to tell you what to do. And I'm going to read it this way. And we received grace, above that grace, put NT. Instead of, it's anti. Instead of favor, put OT. That's what we received as a result of the... Now, it's not just the incarnation, it's the whole, and he's looking at 60 years later as a result of the of his earthly work and his cross work. So we receive New Testament grace instead of the favor of the Old Testament. Now, this is important because what I'm going to do, I'm trying to take two themes, and we're going to deal with them simultaneously. We're going to take this idea of maturity, then we're going to go back to that idea or that concept, it'd be a better language, in Galatians, the first chapter, where there's where there's grace available in Christ. And we're going to take this concept of maturity, and I purposely did not put in your notes that there is a grace that's conditional. We all have grace. Now, before I get too far, this is my way of thinking of it. You could have one enspherement of grace, or you could have two. It doesn't matter to me. Every Christian's in grace. The ones that are in their position, because grace is not a thing, it gives benefits. There's certain bennies in here. The one that's not in their position is still has grace, but the benefit they're going to get is the grieving of the Holy Spirit. That's grace. And they're still saved. That's grace. Let's be real good, careful with our language. That's the result of grace. But the benefit, this grace over here, or the benefits that are in this grace over here are conditional. But I will not put that in the notes because I don't want that to get out. Because I don't want it said without a frame that we're working very hard to frame to do. So let's go to this concept of maturity. We're using scriptural terms. Turn, if you will, to Philippians, the third chapter. In your notes, it says the second chapter. We do that in case it gets in the wrong hands, they'll get misled. Philippians, the third chapter. And And I'm going to do this very quickly because I see I'm real anxious to get to the second page if possible. In Philippians, the third chapter, you have Paul talking about a state of perfection in the 12th verse. Not as though I had already obtained, either that I already were completely perfect. That I'm giving you the idea here. I know the context, and I just want to do. So Paul says that there's a level of maturity he has not reached. Well, then he's not mature. Look down, if you will, in the context at verse 15. Let us, therefore, as many as are mature. So maturity is a relative thing. And I'm going to show you three different levels of maturity from Scripture. But a thought just came to my pea brain, as my dad would say. Back under spiritual Christian, the spiritual Christian, although he's not discerned by anybody, well, that thought left me. Now, got too many things going here. If you turn to Colossians, the first chapter, getting chapter problems here, I want to show you what the goal is for every Christian in their everyday life, spiritually. This is a goal. Now, I'm going to start with the 27th verse. The word glory simply means opinion. So I'm going to translate or extend translation that for you in the verse 27. For whom God desirously will to make experientially known what are the riches from the glory, his opinion, of this mystery. Now, mysteries are tied into maturity, but we can't get off on too many strands at once. By the Gentiles. Now, here's the important phrase that we need for the next two verses. Who is Christ in you? Regeneration. The hope from the previously mentioned glory. So God's opinion of us is going to come from what he has given us in our new birth. Now, let's go on. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature. Now he's going to switch. Watch it. How do you get mature? Mature in Christ Jesus. So Paul's goal, and here it is, Anthropos, for every man that he's writing this to is what? That they mature spiritually. Now, I know you've heard this before, but it behooves us to emphasize this. Out there are two of the cutest little babies in here. Well, not a baby. Ever see. But if they were that same size 10 years from now, they wouldn't be that cute. They'd be, in the old days, they'd be in a sideshow. They'd be stunted. They would be what we used to call, it's probably incorrect now, a freak. We want every human being to maturate physically. God wants every one of his family to maturate or to grow spiritually. That is where it's at. Now, back in Ephesians, the 13th chapter, or 4th chapter in the 13th verse, is the final goal of our maturity. And you don't get it a lot in the King James, but if you mark your Bible, one of the things I mark in my Bible, because I got some big margins, is I try to make I'm trying to make note in my Bible, and I did a series one time, and I lost it, all my notes, of all the passages in Scripture that refer and imply the rapture, or that imply or mention the rapture. And this is one. Okay? Well, that was a long way to say, if you'd like your Bible, put the word rapture out here. Verse 13. So he's in verse 12, what he's saying is that in the body of Christ, gifts are going to be the gifting system is constructed so that the body will grow. That's in the 16th verse. The emphasis, there's two emphases on the body metaphor. One is the interdependence. Well, there's three: interdependency of each believer to each other, the dependency on and subservience to the head, and the concept of growth. That's why it's a very important thing. Verse 13: Tell that so body truth won't be. Body truth isn't going to be important when what he says in verse 13 occurs. Did you know that we won't be the body of Christ in heaven? You know, we won't even be the church in heaven. We'll be the bride. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the full experiential knowledge of the Son of God. If you're thinking, think 1 John 3:2, where we will, when we see him, we will see him as he is. If you could even visualize him now, which you can't, because it's in another dimension, you wouldn't see him as he is. The Son of God to a complete or perfected man, that's the rapture, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ. So the Christ has a maturation goal, and that goal will be fully realized at the rapture. That's what it's saying. So, if we were charting this as a newborn Christian, Paul's desire is that everybody grow. The end goal is at the rapture, full perfection. Or let's do it right, full maturity. We won't mature past then. Now, keep in mind, because we're finite beings, we still will learn. Okay. It's interesting in the book of Revelation, the first few chapters, the Son of God in the realm of his humanity is still learning. But that's another subject. So let's go to this verse I talked to Oren about 30 or 40 years ago, however long that was. I'm thinking 1984. Let's go to 2 Peter, the third chapter. And this verse still haunts me. It was haunting me then, and it still haunts me. And that's a good haunt. Haunting would be a wrong... It still intrigues me. How's that? Now, you have an imperative here. And let me say that before we get there. Over in Ephesians 5:18, where it says... stop being drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That's called a present imperative. And to put that in good English, you would put that in, if you've heard it translated correctly, be ye being filled. It means it's a continuous, something that it's repetitive. Okay, now that's the same form that's here. And he's saying, be growing in grace. Now, if he's telling them to do it, and this is an imperative, which is a strong suggestion, it means that not every Christian's doing it, doesn't it? It means every Christian can do it, just like every Christian can be filled, but he wouldn't tell every Christian to be filled by the Holy Spirit if every Christian was filled by the Holy Spirit, would he? So filling isn't a natural thing, and by natural I mean isn't... something you can do on your own. And obviously here, be growing in sphered in grace is not something every Christian does, or he wouldn't be telling him to do it. Now, I want to develop real quickly, and then I'll hand out the second set of notes. Let's go back to Galatians, the first chapter. These people in the sixth verse left, are moved away from, made a change from, and the word from after moved is a preposition that is not assumed. It's actually there. From him that called you. Called would be initial salvation. I'm not going to take time to prove it, but called is initial salvation. Called you, my mind's slipping. I think it's by grace, by the grace from Christ to another gospel. Now, what it's saying is that these people left the grace from Christ to go to another gospel. Now, this is page 2. And I didn't want to hand this out unless I felt I had enough time to preface it. And we will be doing this for a couple weeks, so you could save the printer if you kept them. I'd appreciate it. I know that requires some organization. Sorry about that, but the scripture does say you have to labor in the word. It doesn't say that you can be spoon-fed the word. Hey, I got a verse for that. It says you got to exercise like they did at the gym. So we can think of our Bible studies as our 24-hour fitness spiritually. Here's some more, if anything. No. Now, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. You turn, if you will, I think it's in the 4 or 5. Oh, turn to the 5th chapter, Galatians, the 4th verse. 5th chapter of Galatians, the 4th verse. Now, we spent 3 hours on the 1st chapter of Galatians, so I'm going to presume a lot because we'd never get to the 5th chapter if I didn't presume that you kind of remember a little bit of what we did in the 1st chapter. But in the 1st chapter, they gave up this gospel for maturity, the good news that you can mature, and one of the aspects of that is the Christ, the position in Christ, which is where grace is. So if here's what we're saying. They gave up the good news, the gospel regarding maturity, and they gave up, in the next verse, the Christ, meaning body truth. We went over all that. Now let's read the 4th verse of the 5th chapter. Christ is become of no effect in you. Whosoever of you are declared righteous by the law. Now, this is in the present tense. Are being declared righteous by the law. Remember, they wanted other people to think that they were still good Jews? Just as a side, in case I forget to do it, in the 12th verse, he gets so mad at these law people, he says, if you really want to be circumcised, just whack the whole thing off. Okay? It's not nice. Now let's go back to the 4th verse, the last part. You are fallen from grace. And my mind is really slipping because I'm out of order here. You are fallen from grace. Now most Pentecostal and people like that, the grace previously mentioned in the 1st chapter. So, what I want to develop now is the concept that there is different, and I'm going to skip around in the notes because that's the way I feel like doing it right now, and I wrote the notes and they might be wrong. Go down to number 6. Grace is not a thing. Grace is God's attitude when He gives you something. So whenever even in James, who is a very transitional book, even in James, he says, giveth more grace. If you see in the context there, he'll give you the benefits of overcoming enemies. So whenever you see grace, and this is, put your kid hat on, what's in it for me? There's something in it for you if there's grace. Otherwise, it's not grace. So we'll come back to the works and all that. Now, what I want to show you is that God, when God gave or this is going to be oversimplified, but by the attitude of grace, God gives me initial salvation. That's my benefit. That grace is used up. That was an attitude that he had to give me initial salvation. So what I'm going to show you is there are many different instances that God has this attitude of grace to give us different kinds of stuff. It's the same quality of grace, but it's not the same cloud hanging over his head the whole time. It's the same attitude, but he uses it to give different benefits. So, what I showed you in verse 6 in Galatians, the first chapter, is that we know that we were called by grace. So grace is needed. Grace is the attitude by which God gives us initial salvation. Also in that verse, grace is the attitude that they had given up that has to do with this new gospel, or not new gospel, this gospel for maturity that allows you to grow up spiritually. So God, again, not the same instance of grace, the same attitude of grace, gives grace for us to mature. And the benefit is maturity. So you could give up this grace, but you already have this one. Got it? I mean, I said that wrong. You should have corrected me. You already have the benefits of this one, but you could give up the benefits of this one without giving up the benefits of this one. You understand what I'm saying? There's different benefits. Now let's prove that from Scripture. Well, we can just, and I won't have to do it very long. Go to Ephesians, the second chapter. You heard some of this tonight. In the fifth verse, by grace, in the past, you were saved with present results that you are now saved. So, grace saved you initially. And another thing we can add here is that grace keeps you saved. Same quality of grace from the same person, different benefits. Now that's important, because if you give up this one, you still have these. That's why it's important to understand that this one is conditional. And I'm not comfortable with that word. But it's not conditional in the sense that you can earn it. Now, obviously, and it's also in 2:8, the exact same phraseology, if I recall right, you were in the past saved by grace with, and it's really strong, that verb alone says with present results. But then he throws in another present tense along with that participle that says in the present being saved. So if we were saved initially, or past tense salvation, by grace, by God's attitude of grace, the benefit was being saved, and he keeps us saved, that's the benefit of his grace now, then obviously the chastising ministry of the Father, which the Son initiates, 1 Corinthians 11, is also by grace, and the grieving ministry of the Holy Spirit is by grace. Now, personally, those are not two aspects of grace that I want to... I did that too fast. 1 Corinthians 1:11 says that the Son keeps you saved because you're spanked. The Father spanks you. There are all three persons involved, but the Father spanks you. The Holy Spirit grieves you. So even a carnal Christian is being kept saved by grace. But what I'm trying to say is that's not the grace I want. Too much. That's not the benefit I want. The benefit I want. So every Christian has grace at all times, but the benefits are different, is what I'm trying to say. and the benefits that are in Christ that have to do with maturity, the guys at let's go back to 5:4, there's the verse. Galatians 5:4, what does it say? It doesn't say the way the Arminians would come here and read it. It doesn't say that they lost this grace for initial salvation that has the benefit of initial salvation. It's not saying that they lost this grace that has the benefit of keeping us saved. It's saying they're losing the benefits that can come to them in Christ. Now, just before we get too esoteric here, what are some of the benefits, you heard them earlier, that we have in Christ? Well, how about overcoming the sin nature? How about being happy up there and not down here? So if it's true, you have the benefit from grace to overcome the sin nature in Christ. If you choose not to be in Christ, do you have that benefit? No. So you, what does it say here? So they've fallen from the previously mentioned grace back in the sixth verse of the first chapter. Now, I saw a few eyes click when I said grace is what chastises you. So let's look at that. I'm off the layout line already. Turn, if you will, to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter. I think we can get it. Now, one of the things we should always emphasize when we say God the Father spanks every one of his children, because that's one of the things that proves we're a son, and that includes women. And then in the last part of verse 11, it says the reason he does that is that the reason that he spanks every one of his children is because he wants to have the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So he's not just spanking us because he's sadistic. He's not spanking us for just capricious reasons. He's spanking us because he wants the outcome of righteousness. Righteousness is a polysyllabic word meaning acting right. Unto them which are exercised thereof. I'm in verse 12 of Hebrews 12. This is after the context of God the Father spanking his children. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and feeble knees. Now, if I put that in modern English, if you want that interpreted, I'd say, act like a man. Quit being a wimp. And make straight paths for your feet, lest they which limp should be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And follow peace. That's not a fruit of sin. So what's the peace, one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit that he wants to have that right in this context as a result of your spanking? Peace with all activity and set apartness, without such which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently over all, lest any man fall from the grace from God. Now, how in this context would a person fall from grace from God? Well, it's not going to be for initial salvation. It's not going to be because they aren't saved. What is it going to be? Not heeding the chastisement of the Father. So I would say this implies, and I infer, that God the Father's chastisement, which is trying to have an objective in my life, is an act of grace to get me to act that way. What I'm trying to do is prove that there's different ways that we have grace, but I've also backhandedly shown you that there are I gotta be so careful with my language here. There's some aspects of God's grace that you can turn away from. or fall from, as they say in the King James. I think it's nullify would be a better translation. You can nullify. It's available. But there are some aspects of there are some benefits of God's grace that we could nullify or not have participate in. Now, quite frankly, that's if we refuse to get in our position. That's where we're going. But I want to go back, and this is something, and I just want, we'll end with this. We'll do this in 4 minutes, I think. And you heard it earlier. Most of what we call Christendom is not Christendom. Oh, it is, D-U-M-B, but it's not, they're not Christians. And if I'm reading Matthew 13 right, the tares aren't planted among other tares. So, and so I wonder, you know, how come it always goes wrong? Why, and myself included, why won't Christians just say, yeah, Lord, we need the Holy Spirit's empowerment, enabling to please you, and we're going to get our own desires out of the way so that his desires can come through us? Why didn't that just happen? Now, on a computer, when you turn up your computer, I have a default computer, which I think they call it a wallpaper, which is a picture of a sunset in my driveway. So the default in my computer is that sunset. The default in every human being and every Christian is to not be spiritual and to not, well, I misused the term, is to not mature. Every default, and there's a lot of influences out there, and I didn't list them all, but I wanted to real quickly summarize these, and I'm not going to go to the verses today. There's just too much I want to paint, too much of a frame I want to paint before we can get to the meat. Christians who practice law, we should do this one. Turn to the Romans, the 6th chapter and the 14th verse. Christians who practice law don't understand grace. Now remember, how do you mature? Wait a minute, let's go back. How does a person mature? Grace from Christ. Where's that grace from Christ? In the position. 6:14, there's a lot of stuff in these verses. For the sin nature shall not lord it over you, but you are not under a quality of law, but under grace. So any quality of law comes in, grace is gone. That's what that verse says. Any quality of law. Now, that's what the Romans were doing. Now, Galatians, we didn't do this one. Go over, if you will, to Galatians, the second chapter, third chapter. What I'm doing is telling you why this rarely happens. Number one, people want to do it in their own strength. That's a natural tendency. When Satan is incarcerated during the tribulation or during the millennium, people will still want to do it in their own strength. That's human. There's aspects of the flesh that do that. I just showed you that. Now over in Galatians, the third chapter and the second verse, this only would I learn from you, receive you the spirit of works by the law, and the answer is no, or by hearing of faith, the answer is yes. Are you so mindless, having begun in the spirit? Now see, remember back in the first chapter I said that they had given up that gospel, which means they knew it? This verse refers to that concept. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that you are now made mature by the flesh? So the flesh then is running rampant and desirous of being mature apart from grace. Now, why is this so important? Is grace something we can earn? We're going to get into that next week. No. Is grace something owed us? No. Well, that means that the jiffy that a person wants to do it in their own strength, they're not doing it by grace. So the flesh is against grace. Natural instincts are against grace. Sin nature is against grace. I had someplace here where I had all the opposition to it. Oh, yeah. Okay, here's some other ones I didn't even list. The legal age is against grace. The wisdom of the present evil age says, oh, there's other ways to mature. Wow. God is reasonable. That's super, and there's some supernatural enabling in that. Satan is trying to counterfeit. This is interesting, exactly what Oren was saying earlier. In Corinthians, the second Corinthians, the 11th chapter, the false apostles, who were obviously unsaved and ministers of Satan, were so good at being apostles that the Corinthians thought that the false apostles were the real one and Paul was the fake one. Here, I'll show you a verse that, turn to Hebrews and then we'll close with this. I'll give you something to think about that seems not at all relevant, but let's see. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Somebody was asking me something at work, and I called her in the office and I showed her this verse. Oh, they were asking about extraterrestrial and all that stuff. And I read this second verse. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Do I believe in extraterrestrials? Of course. Now, I believe this is talking about Abraham, but I think there's some reason he told us about it. And if they're not embodied fallen spirit beings walking around, then there certainly are ones who are thoroughly controlled by those spirit beings walking around. And they're in the church. So what I'm trying to say is, and then we'll get back to this next week, the Lord willing, and the Creek Indians don't rise. And that's this. That's what I heard on the radio. That's what I meant. But that's not what I meant. That there's all kinds of opposition to this. Even when people who are exposed to Paul, who got the divine revelation to God, from God the Son, according to the 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, only about two or three hung in there with him about it. Then later, John and Peter pick it up. And I think John develops it even farther. So what I'm going to say is, we look at a maturing Christian, we're going to emphasize this concept of grace, and we're going to look at Scripture, but I'm going to say there's no formula for it. Almost every message that either I or Oren, and I think I'm speaking for him, is on the edge of this, but not one of them is the package. It's all part of a tremendous body of doctrine that we will have a quest through for the rest of our life. I need this. I need those pictures back. So, I was asking you to memorize those. So, I hope I haven't wandered too far. I want to close with this because it's important to me. I'm really concerned about somebody misunderstanding me when I say you can fall from this grace. Because what I had to do was first show there's different applications of grace. And grace is not a thing, it's a benefit. And I also, that's why I spent all that time on there, want to be very careful about what grace is. And I want to finish with this. The Christian life is not controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Christian life is not self-determination. The Christian life is human responsibility to divine enabling. And most people will emphasize one or the other. And it's creeping in places you wouldn't expect. They say the Holy Spirit is influencing you. No. He's enabling you. And the way we picture it, and it's only a picture, get yourself out of the way and allow him to work through you. That's interesting that I was going to do something on works too, because you have good works and fitting works. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask as we look through it that we continue to understand it's a quest, and we'll never completely achieve what we want to achieve until we're called home to be with your Son, and then we'll see him as he is. And we thank you for that. Amen.